Thank you, Brother Josh. Tremendous song. We're going to take our Bibles together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12. I'm going to ask you, those of you that have been here with me as we've preached and I've had the opportunity to preach to you, I'm going to ask you to be somewhat patient with me today. Oftentimes when I'll speak, I'll make my way down, just as preacher would at times, and make my way down amongst you. And they have even had people that take care of the church camera before say, "Pastor Lopez, you're hard to keep up with when we're working the camera. Sometimes you're just going all across that platform too quick." I'm afraid I'm not going to be so quick today, because this week I did something that I haven't done in months, and that is I tried to play basketball. And it took me just about 3 minutes of trying to play basketball that my right knee became sore. And you know how men are. We don't acknowledge it. We keep going. And so after about 2 hours of it, I was pretty sore. And I'm still pretty sore. And so I may not be so active today. And so camera guys should have no problem keeping up today with what we're going to be doing. So I say that. So if I accidentally make my way down the steps without thinking, going down is the easy part. If I kind of take my time coming up, I don't want your mind to think, "Well, what's going on with him? Did something happen?" Yes, something did. And I'm okay. In Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 45, we're going to read, or let's start with verse 43. We're going to read a parable that will basically give us the main truth that we're going to be talking about this morning. The Bible says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And that's being faithful to what the servant was told to do. Verse number 44, "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." Now notice this. So far, up to verse number 45, you find some very deliberate actions on the part of this servant. His master has left and has left him with very clear instructions as to what he is to do. But verse 45 indicates that the servant says in his heart, his Lord is delaying his coming. And so the verse 45 continues, "And shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken." In other words, this servant has decided that though he knows what he is to do, it's not pressing at this time, because the Lord will not return, he thinks, for a period of time. So he begins to be sidetracked and not do what he knows he should. Now look at verse 46. "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware." So the Lord will come and will catch this servant off guard, not doing what he was told to do. And notice that the end of verse 46 says that when the Lord finds this servant, he says, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which kneweth his Lord's will." Take note of these words. "The servant which kneweth his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." In verse number 47, we find the primary truth that we really want to take home with us after the service today. It is this, and you have to catch the full context of what's taking place. A servant is told exactly what he is to do. At the beginning, he may have had every intention to do what he knew was the right thing. But after a period of time, he became filled with laziness and started to convince himself that he had so much time that he did not have to do what he knew he should be doing. But then suddenly, the Lord returns. He finds that the servant has not been faithful with what he was told to do. And you'll notice that the words of verse number 47 are key. The Bible says that servant, he knew his Lord's will. He knew it. He understood completely what he was supposed to do. He could not offer up the excuse to the Lord, "I did not know what my expectations were. I wasn't aware of what my task should have been." He knew the Lord's will and prepared, notice this, prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. And notice what's going to happen, because he did not do what he knew he should have been doing. Verse 47 says, shall be beaten with many stripes. So in our text, this servant provides us with a clear, absolutely clear illustration that is going to teach us a principle that is most often forgotten, yet should not be this morning. You see, when we as Christians approach the Scriptures, we understand that God has a plan for us. He has a will for us. But according to society, and sometimes even in our own thinking, Christianity is a whole list of you are supposed to do this, and you're not supposed to do this, and you're supposed to do this, and you're not supposed to. It's a whole grocery list of do's and don'ts. And what happens in Christians' lives is Christians begin to feel that we want to live lives for the Lord and not live lives of sinfulness and fleshliness for ourselves. So we become focused on doing everything we can to stay away from the things that we think are sin. And so we tell ourselves in our lives that if we will not partake in alcohol and not drink, we're going to be okay. We tell ourselves that if we will not commit adultery, we're going to be in good shape. And we tell ourselves that if we'll go through this whole list of things, then we'll be able to live righteous lives in the power of Christ instead of lives of sin. But the interesting thing about our text is it teaches us this. It teaches that there was a servant, not who was focused on trying to do the things that I just discussed with you, but a servant who was told what the right things to do. He knew what the right things to do were, and he did not do the things that he knew were right. And he was punished for that just as much as he would have been punished if he would have been involved in a grocery list of wrong. And in our minds, I'm afraid that we become so focused on the grocery list of what Christians should not do that are wrong that we forget that an equal measure of punishment and consequences will come to a Christian who does not do what he knows is right. Now, this is what's interesting and the principle that we can draw out of this text. Go with me to the book of James, chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, verse number 17. I want to show you in this text a verse that highlights and reiterates the principle that we're talking about this morning. In James chapter number 4, verse number 17, the Bible says this clearly. It doesn't get any more blunt than this. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And while most of us are very concerned about not wanting to do the wrong, we are not equally concerned about wanting to do the right. And today, I want to help balance out your thinking by reminding you that according to the Scripture, it is just as significant that you do the right things that God tells us we should be doing, and that if we neglect to do the right things, it is just as sinful as if we are getting involved in the wrong things. I want to make the statement in several ways just to give it an opportunity to really sink into our minds. Here's another way I can say it. When you know what is right, you are guilty of sin if you don't do it. Another way to say it. No Christian can be released from the obligation of doing right. Another way to say it. Knowledge of our duty lays us under the greatest obligation to do it. I'm trying to communicate to us this morning that your knowledge of the Bible truth as far as how you are to live your life and what you are to do obligates you to do the right thing. And I am afraid that many of you have been so focused on staying away from the wrong thing, and that's good, because you don't want to get involved in sin, that you have forgotten the flip side of the coin. And that's, there's a whole list of things that are right that you should be doing, and if you don't, it is equally sinful. It is equally sinful. Your knowledge of Bible truth obligates you to do the right. So then the question is today, as you read the Scriptures, do you find that there are biblical principles and biblical truths of what you know is the right thing to be doing that you have been neglecting for days, for months, or possibly even years? And if you are neglecting the right, then today you stand in a position of sin against God just as much as if you were involved in the most heinous acts of sin against Him. And I want you to get that in your mind. You think, well, if I don't murder, or if I don't cheat on my spouse, or if I don't cheat on my income taxes, or if I don't do this and this and that, then I'm okay before the eyes of God. And it's good that you're thinking about those things. But you have to remember, Christian, listen to me, you have to remember today that you have to be equally concerned about doing what the Lord wants you to do. Because He says if you know what you should be doing that is right, it is just as sinful to not be doing that. And I want to help you grasp this today. It's a very simple thought, yet it is so easily forgotten. And that's why it must be highlighted today. You know that there are areas of our lives where the Lord has right expectations for us. Expectations to act right that oftentimes we fail. And these are the things that are concerning because we don't view them as sin. For example, have you ever considered that the Bible indicates that you are to pray without ceasing? Have you ever considered that the Bible says that you are to be in a constant attitude and spirit of prayer? Have you ever considered that the Bible indicates that the Lord expects you to have a daily time of communication with Him in prayer? And yet so many Christians today don't spend any time in prayer. And the worst thing about it is we don't even view that as being wrong. But what I want to remind us today is a very simple thought, yet something we have to get into our minds. If the Bible says we should pray, and that is right, if we are not praying, then we are wrong. If we're in sin, it's wrong. So today I want to help you to take the principle of knowing to do right and not doing it is sin, and apply it to the different aspects of your lives to help balance out your Christian life this morning. We talked about prayer. There's the basics of the Christian life, like prayer and like Bible study, reading your Bible. The Bible says you study to show thyself approved unto God. The Bible indicates that you memorize the Scripture by hiding it in your heart. The Bible tells us that God's Word is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible tells us that itself is like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces, and that we should hide the Word of God in our heart, and that we should desire it even more than we desire bread for our food. That's what the Scripture should be to us, that we should come to it daily and bathe in God's Word. And yet Christians today, all across this nation, and I'm afraid even across this auditorium, rarely spend daily time in the Word of God. But yet we live our lives thinking that our relationship with God is good and it's right. But today we have to remember that if we don't spend time in God's Word, if we don't spend time on a daily basis doing what we know is right, and that's reading His Word, then you are wrong this morning. You're wrong. Because if you know to do good and you don't do the good, it is sin. And this transcends all areas of our lives. The Bible tells us that we are to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You know that every Christian that is, every person that has become a Christian has trusted Christ as their Savior. is required of the Lord to begin to use their gifts and their talents in service for the Lord? Do you know that there's no Christian that the Lord saved that He then expects and requires nothing of them as far as service for Him? But the Lord says if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. And one of those commandments is service to the Lord, serving Him, serving Him. And yet you could go across Independent Baptist Church from one city to the next, through the state of Indiana, across into our neighboring states, and then all around the country. And you can look in churches and find out how many Christians simply come to church, sit in the pew, leave the church, and never actually do anything in service for the Lord. And you can ask how many that is. And I guarantee you it's going to be 85%+ that never do anything such in relationship to service. How is that? It's because we as Christians have forgotten that if we know to do right and good and we don't, it's sin. Because I imagine if you go to that 85% and if you ask them, what is your relationship with God like? They would probably claim that they have a good relationship with God. And they would claim it based on the fact that they're not involved in sin. They would probably say things like, I don't beat my children. I don't try to cheat out my boss at work. And they'd give you a list of the things that they don't do, and they would claim their righteousness based on the things they don't do, when they forget that God is equally important that they do what they should be doing. Service. Service. You know, one of the things that transcends all, if you're familiar with this term, all the dispensations of the Bible is the tithe. The tithe. You know that the Bible clearly teaches that Christians ought to be giving 10% of our income to the Lord. And though you don't hear this preached on much at this church, there is a simple truth, and it's this. God requires 10% to the church. To give to the church, to Him through the church. It's called your tithe. God requires this. But yet we feel like if we hold it back, well, even if we have a very significant reason in our minds, we feel like if we hold it back, everything is still okay. And we don't realize that God tells us to give it. And if we don't do the right, then we are wrong. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What about our family lives? You know that God tells us exactly how we are to be at home? That's one of the wonderful things about the Scripture, is the Scripture does transcend every area of our lives. It tells us how we should be at work. It tells us how we should be in public. It tells us how we should be in church. It even tells us what kind of parents we should be. You know that the Bible tells moms and dads exactly what to do when you raise your children? It tells you exactly what to do in parenting. You know that the Bible tells teenagers exactly how they should feel and act towards their parents? You know, the Bible even communicates to children, and oftentimes even at the level where children can understand of what a child's responsibility towards their parents is. The Bible lays it all out in Scriptures about what family life should be like. The Bible tells husbands how they should treat their wives. The Bible tells wives how they should act towards their husbands. The Bible covers every area of the life of a family. And yet, we have Christian families that don't function according to the biblical principles of what it should be in the home. Well, you have men that are refusing to lead, but they don't see it as being wrong, because after all, they're not doing anything wrong. But it's time for the man to realize that if you're not doing the right, you are wrong. And we have women in our homes that are trying to lead their homes as though they are the position of the man. But they don't view that as being wrong, because they're not doing anything grossly wrong. But they have to remember, ladies, if you're not doing the right thing, then you are wrong. It's very basic, but yet it's often forgotten. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul stood before Agrippa. And as he stood before King Agrippa, he gives us a good example of somebody that didn't want to do the right. As the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul laid very clearly to him exactly what the plan of God's salvation of mankind was. You see, the Apostle Paul was an individual that I hope is much like our church as a whole. And it's this. The Apostle Paul was very concerned about helping men and women and boys and girls understand that what this life offers is not the end of it all, but it is only the beginning, because eternity is what lasts forever. But it doesn't start until you're finished with your life here on earth. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this. He wanted everybody to know, listen, there is a life to come after. And it is the life that comes after that you must be prepared for. Above all, be prepared for what comes after this life. He would express to people, based on the Word of God, that Jesus Christ had come and that Jesus Christ had given His life as a substitute, as a sacrifice for all of the world. And had He not given His life as that sacrifice, had He never become that substitute for all of man, then we would end up one day paying our own punishment for our own sins in a terrible place called hell or the lake of fire. And everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he understood that there were people that were listening to him, that were walking by him, that had no idea of what Jesus did for them. They had no idea that if they don't receive the forgiveness of Christ, they will go to hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And he was consumed with telling people that Christ has died to save you from your sins so you don't have to pay your punishment for them in hell. And he stood before King Agrippa, and he explained all of this to him. And this was his response. He said to him, "Almost, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost." You know what he said? He said, "I understand that what you're saying is right. I understand that what you are saying is truth. But I am not willing to do it. I am almost there. I'm on the edge, but I'm not willing to step out and do it." Let me explain to you what happened to King Agrippa. King Agrippa said he was almost there. That means he never trusted Christ. He did not do what the right thing was. Not too much longer, King Agrippa would have died. He would have breathed his last breath on earth and shut his eyes for that final time. And the moment his eyes opened, he would have been not on earth, but he would have been in eternity. He would have found, based on the descriptions of the Bible, he would have found himself in a terrible place of utter darkness. He would have found himself feeling the unquenchable heat of a fire that continued to consume and not nearly gnaw at every aspect and part of his body. And yet he would have noticed, though I continue to burn, I am never consumed. I never actually burn away. The burning never ceases. He would have heard the terrible, torturous yells of those that have been suffering already for thousands of years. He would have had in his mind the terrible memory of the Apostle Paul standing before him, giving him what could have been his final opportunity to do the right thing and receive Christ as Savior. And yet he didn't do it. He stood on the edge, but he never did the right thing. And then what happened is when he died and found himself in this condition in hell, he realized punishment comes when you don't do the right thing. Can I ask you something on this point this morning, please? And I ask you this as sternly and yet as compassionately as I can. Have you come to the place in your life where you have made the decision to receive Christ as Savior and actually taken that step of faith and said, "Lord, I pray for your forgiveness of my sin through your death, burial, and resurrection. And I trust you to be my Savior. Have you actually consciously made that choice? Because according to the Scripture, if you hadn't, you are the same as that king. You stand on the edge, waiting to do what you know from the Scripture is right. But if you don't do it, then punishment will come. At the conclusion of the service, in just a few short minutes, I'm going to, in just a few minutes, ask anyone who has never trusted Christ as their Savior to come forward. I want to shake your hand. I want to pray for you. And I want to have somebody just take about 5 minutes and show you from the Scriptures how you could know for sure that your sins have been forgiven. There was a man, I've told the church this before, there was a man many years ago who lived in Plainfield. This man was a man that I visited and I saw every single week for months. This man was the kind of man that probably had a lot that he needed in his life and needed the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He may have even come up to the place where he almost had, but he didn't. And overrun with discouragement and depression of life and the pressures of life, one Saturday morning he decided to just take his own life as his wife found him hanging in his own bathroom. That's what happens when you're on the verge of doing right and yet not taking that step. You become overrun with the feelings and the pressures of, should I do it? And I'm telling you this morning, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior and you're asking yourself, should I do it today? Based on the truths of the Word of God, I am telling you that the answer is yes. Do it today. Step out and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Join the family of God. Join the hundreds across this facilities of Faith Baptist Church that through their life have taken that step out and have said, I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I want to do the right thing and trust Him as my Savior. And I'm begging and I'm pleading with you in just a few minutes. Make today the day that you step out and receive the forgiveness of Christ. And it is equally significant for every single Christian in this room to remember in your mind today that it is vital that you, just as they that need to receive Christ, that you understand that the Scripture lays for you a list of things that God has as expectations for you. You must serve Him. You must witness for Him. You must tithe. You must be the right kind of daddy, the right kind of mama, the right kind of husband. You must be the right kind of wife. You must be faithful in attending church. You must live a life separated unto God. There's a whole list of what God's expectations are you for. And I'm saying you have to read the Scriptures. You have to learn them. You have to know them. And then you have to live by them. Because if you don't, it's sin. I wonder, because I am human just like you, I wonder what keeps us from doing the right thing even though we know it's the right thing. It just doesn't make sense. If we don't do the right thing, we're going to be punished. We're going to lose reward. It doesn't make sense that we don't do it, even though we know it's sin to not do the right thing. But if you read the book of James, I'm going to show you a couple of verses. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 22. James chapter number 1 and verse number 22 gives us insight that I want to close with today. James chapter number 1. And verse number 22. It says this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice this, you be doers of the word. So you're in the auditorium today and you have heard the word of God and you have been clearly explained and taught the principle, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what, church? Okay. So you are sitting here and you've heard that. Now, James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So if you hear the word, what you should be doing, and you do not do it, you don't act upon what you hear, then you're not a doer, you're just a hearer. And that's what where I'm confused. How is it that when it comes to spiritual matters, we find it so difficult to do the right thing? I don't understand that. Is Brother Hunt here? Brother Matt Hunt? See here, I know he had a surgery procedure just a couple of days ago. I don't know if he made it to church or not. I don't think he did. He just had his gallbladder removed on Friday. You know, he had to live with that pain of a gallbladder and all that it produces. If you've ever had gallbladder problems, for like 2 weeks, they put out his surgery 2 weeks and said, you're going to have to wait that long. Well, he wanted to do it. He wanted to get that thing out of there. He'd sit in church. He just looked miserable. And I kept saying, in just a few more days, they're going to get that gallbladder out of there. He was so anxious for them to do it because he knew that that was the right thing. That's what needed to be done. He was anxious to do it. And you know, in most areas of life, we are anxious to do the right thing, aren't we? We are anxious to do the right thing. If it comes to a way to be able to earn money. Now listen, if I walk to you today and I said, I have a form for you, and if you'll fill out this form and you'll fill it out accurately, bring it back to me in the service tonight, and all you have to do is bring that form accurately completed tonight, and everybody's going to get $500, everybody that brings that form. You know what I bet? I bet after morning service, I'd get on a bus, I would drive it home, and there'd be a whole bunch of forms already sitting on my desk. You know, I wouldn't have to even wait till the evening service. Because most of the time, if there is something that you feel is to your benefit, you are very anxious to act upon what you know you have just heard or been told. But for some reason, we are so opposite of this when it comes to spiritual matters. When it comes to spiritual matters, we become so concerned about staying away from the bad that we are not consumed with doing the right thing. I don't know why that is. But the Bible says that if that's your case, you are a hearer and not a doer. That means you could sit in church, you could sit at your home, wherever you have your devotions, you could sit in your Sunday school class, and you can hear and hear and hear and hear, but never do. And then I found in James 1, verse 22, that last phrase is, I think, the most challenging and thought-provoking phrase of the day. It says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. And notice what it says, deceiving your own selves. And this is where I think the thought comes in. Why does a person know what's the right thing to do and convince themselves that it's okay to not do the right thing? And it's this. Because we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. That's what the scripture says. Basically, we reason, you or I, reason ourselves into a state of carnal security. Carnal security. I'm secure. I'm carnal because I'm not focused on doing the right things, so I do have sin in my life, but I'm carnally secure. Mere hearers, according to this text, people who are only hearers, are self-deceivers. We deceive ourselves. So today, the message, though simple, is clear. It's clear. Christian, you know what the Bible says through your Sunday school class, and if you've attended this church for any length of time, you know what this Bible, this book says you should do. So then my question is, why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing it? And you have to remember that to not do it is sin. And secondly, those that are here that have not trusted Christ, like Agrippa, what about you? Would you be willing to step out this morning and receive Christ as your Savior and do the right thing in receiving His forgiveness? I'm going to pray for you right now that you would. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to ask. I am done way earlier. I mean, almost 15 minutes earlier in some time than usual. So if you can, just stay seated and we'll be out of here in just a few minutes. I'm going to ask for no stirring about if that's possible. Father, would you be with each one of these that are here this morning in this very special time of our service? Work in hearts, work in lives, and only the way that you can. Are there any people in the auditorium this morning that would like to have a special word of prayer with me? And this is how I'm going to do it.